Let's pray. Father, we have gathered here in this place, and you have been present with us. We have lifted up our hearts and voices to you to sing, to adore you, to exult in your name. We have come before you in prayer, looking to you, dependent upon you, needing you to work and to act. And Father, now we come and we take your word, and as you speak to us, may we hear these words as though they were coming straight from your mouth, directly to our hearts. And Father, help my words to assist your words to proclaim your glory. And where they do not, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work as a filter to just let them go on by. At the end of our time, may your name be that which we hold most precious. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get back to the book of Revelation, but we use chapter 4 and 5 as somewhat of a jumping off point for a short series to consider biblical worship. Because Revelation 4 and 5 are filled with these most remarkable scenes of the worship that's taking place around God's throne in the heavenly places. Those chapters were given to us so that we might see God as he is, sovereignly ruling over everything that exists that he has made, as well as to then see Christ as he is, crucified as that lamb that was slain, but risen again, ascended, and now glorified. And when we see this, when we see God as he is, when we see Christ as he is, then we will be able to worship God as he is. And as we've seen, even in the book of Revelation, for those seven churches and the difficulties they're facing, and us as the people of God and the difficulties we face in our lives as individuals as well as the church, this is what holds us. It secures us. It prepares us for the onslaught that is coming through chapter 6 and 7 and onwards. Revelation 4 and 5 hold us. I've described them as being one of the great hinges upon which all of Revelation is swinging. It's the worship of God as he is and Christ as he is. If that is so with the worship there in heaven, what must we do to get ready for that worship even here on earth? Because that's what we do each Lord's Day. We practice. We rehearse. We get ready to join that great heavenly chorus someday. At least I hope you want to join that heavenly chorus someday when God calls you or he returns first, singing praises to our great and sovereign God, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Because of Jesus Christ, Christians worship. We sing. But how can we best do that? That's what we've been considering. We've seen that God doesn't want us to just worship any old way we see fit. Don't follow your heart or your feelings and think you can worship God and he'll receive it. We saw that instead, God cares enough about this great task called worship to give us very clear commands and instructions and indeed principles to guide us that we need to follow. God wants us to worship in spirit with all our heart and in truth in accordance with his word. And so much does God care about our worship that he has set aside an entire day for us to do exactly that, to worship him, to look to him, to rest in him. And we saw last week that if we abuse or abandon that tremendous privilege of the Lord's Day, we not only harm ourselves, we dishonor God in doing that. But there's one more way that we can get ready for that eternal heavenly worship that I want us to consider this morning. John read the passage from Colossians chapter 3. There it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then Paul answers the unspoken question, well, how do we teach and admonish one another? You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we sing as a church, what we are doing is ministering to one another, serving one another, even as we're worshiping God. I still wish that there was some way we could take everything instead of just being in straight rows and put it in a grand semicircle so that we could literally sing to one another as we worship God. Oh, the way that that teaches us and indeed admonishes us to worship God. Here's the truth for you. Christians sing differently. As believers, we're created to sing and to worship God, our Creator. But we sing differently than the world sings, don't we? The teenager who seeks to sing the latest hip-hop song or rap hit sings, I suppose, of a sort, whether you agree with that or not. The would-be opera singer in the shower lends his voice to Nessun Dorma as best he can. Even you 70-year-old baby boomers still will find yourself humming a Beatles or a Beach Boys tune, won't you? Or you name the group. But Christians sing differently than the world sings, because the world can only sing horizontally. But even Christians sing horizontally. What do I mean by that, singing horizontally? I mean that we sing and we are the subject of the song. Me or you or them or it is something we sing about. Let me give you a quick example. You can sing the Psalms like this, and it's not wrong. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You're singing to God, but it's the psalmist is talking about what it is that we, or I, am doing. Or consider the hymn, Come, Christians, join to sing. It's a call to worship. But we're calling out to one another to come to worship Christ. But it really is a hymn that's about us doing that act of worship. It's not wrong. And it is horizontal, but it's much different than when the world sings horizontally. How, you may ask? Because we don't stay there on just the horizontal level. We also go about singing vertically. You and I as Christians are to live coram Deo, before the face of God. And so we sing vertically to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Holy Spirit. And when we're singing, He is listening to us. Imagine that. God is listening to us sing to Him, to sing for Him, to sing in His presence even. And so, we are told here in Colossians 3:16 that we are to be about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when we see that phrase or we hear that phrase, we think we know what that means. Well, psalms, we know what psalms are. They're from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And we ought to be singing them. I have probably 4 or 5 different psalters in my study that I pull out on occasion so that I can sing some psalms. I've at times tried to help us sing some psalms. I wish that we had a psalter in our pew rack so that we would make use of them more and use this book of worship that God gave to us to worship Him. Hymns. That's something else we're quite familiar with, is it not? Many of us grew up with hymns, singing them out of the hymnal. And spiritual songs, normally, we just simply equate those with praise and worship choruses, much like what we sang this morning. That's not quite exactly what Paul had in mind, but we'll leave it there for now because I don't think it excludes it. But the kind of song and the style in which we sing it is not what's important here in this text. What comes before that is what guides it. It's the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. More than anything else, whether you're singing horizontally to one another, this is what the verse tells us that we are to do that, because it says that we are to teach and admonish one another, singing. So there's the horizontal, but it doesn't stay there, does it? It goes vertical, because it tells us in our hearts unto God. So all of our singing, all of our worship, in fact, is to be directed and then informed by the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as a whole church, as a whole congregation, so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, even while you're singing these different songs of worship. And we do this because Christ teaches us in this book. After all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's training the man of God so that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. So when you listen to preaching, as you are now, that's happening. You are being made more complete. You are being equipped. You are being taught and trained and maybe reproved or corrected. But after the word is preached, after preaching, music, worship is probably the second most powerful tool God has given us as a church in order to teach. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but what we do when we sing teaches, and it's meant to teach. It should teach. That's why it matters so greatly what we sing. Not just how we sing it or the tunes that go along with it, but what are the words that we are singing? Have we allowed the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us, and have the writers of these songs allowed the Word of Christ to not only dwell richly in them, but to come out of the song? And then it needs to rule. The first thing we should ask when we read a song is, does this song conform to Scripture? Does it conform to Scripture? Now notice I said when we read a song. I didn't say sing. I know we're going to sing it, but we should be reading the lyrics to the hymns and songs beforehand so that we know what it says. Sometimes we sing these words and we're going so quickly we don't have time to even think about what's coming next. We need to read them and then sing them. Then we'll all know that if what we're doing is letting Christ's word dwell and rule in our hearts as well as in our voices. Brothers and sisters, if you and I would do this together, then verse 17 in this passage gets fulfilled, doesn't it? And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we let the word of Christ dwell richly. But did you know that we are actually singing with the Son of God? Not just to, but with the Son of God. Singing is part of our ministry of the Word, and it's a ministry we are to exercise to one another, as we see here in verse 16. But did you know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, joins us as we sing? Which tells us that we probably need to be praying as we sing. We're really meant to be thinking and praying all the while we're singing words and lyrics. It could go something like this: Lord, help us to learn what this hymn is saying, what this song is attempting to teach us, whether it's about You or simply how we worship You. Help us to teach one another even as we're singing this song. But most of all, Lord, help us to sing to the Father's glory. Lord Jesus, this is what You do. You did it on earth. And You are acting now as our worship leader. It's not the worship team up here. It's not whoever may lead hymns on those Sundays. It's Jesus Christ who is actually our worship leader. We read this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I will tell of Your name, the Father's name, to My brothers, all Christians, in the midst of the congregation. I will sing Your praise, and we join our voices with Him. He leads us in this. He was doing that earlier. He'll do it again. But He also does it while you're listening, even to each sermon. So whether you're listening to the sermon or you're singing, remember this. Jesus is telling us about the Father through His Word. And He's helping to lead us all in the midst of this, say, I will praise You, O Lord. That should help energize your singing. But know that Jesus Christ is also singing with you and over you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Hear that final phrase again. He, the Lord, will exult over you with loud singing. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love to sing the song of redemption over us whom they have redeemed. Now all the glory is going to them, of course, for they were the ones doing all of the work of salvation. We were merely the recipient of God's grace and the gift of faith and this new heart they put within us. But when we worship, it's not just us here in this room who are singing. It is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit singing along too. And if that doesn't energize your singing, I'm not sure I have much else to help you. God sings over us. Praise the Lord for this. Thirdly, Christians worship the way we do because of Jesus Christ. So above all peoples, Christians sing. We do, and we love to sing, don't we? But why is that? That's because we've been made a new creation. Before I came to saving faith as Jesus Christ as a young teen, I still liked music a lot. How could I not? It was going all the time in our home. My mother, still at 90 years of age, sings beautifully. She plays piano. She played organ at one time. And I can remember as a young boy, my sister and I, being put to bed and Mom out in the living room playing the piano, singing a hymn or a John W. Peterson chorus or some other song that she had learned. I learned all sorts of Sunday school choruses and Bible school songs and, of course, hymns. I have a copy of the Madrid Free Church hymnal on my shelves. I pull that out once in a while just to look at it and reminisce of these things that I had learned. But when I finally came to realize my sinful state before a holy and sinless God, when I knew that it was my sin that would keep me from God's presence forever, when I turned from myself to seek Christ's forgiveness and life in me, well, that put new life into my singing as well as my love for music. Do you sing that you are now in Christ Jesus? You sing now that you're in Christ Jesus. If you, like me, have trusted Jesus Christ, then you are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. So no matter what your taste in music, or even what your ability with music was, now as a child of God, it's different. It may have left you completely because of what you used to do with it or what you used to listen to. Or you still listen to something very similar, but now it's different because as a Christian, you want to sing. Now, I know there are some of you who have told me, "I can't carry a tune in a bucket, Pastor Kevin. Even if there was a barn there that I just tune, I couldn't even hit the wall of the barn with that tune in a bucket." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Do you still sing because of Jesus Christ and the difference he has made in your life? You should. And don't let others stop you, be it spouse or children or someone else. Oh, I know you may not sound polished and refined, but too bad for those who think you sound awful. They should look each one to you and you to them. I am going to teach and admonish you singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Praise God, brother. Praise God, sister. We're singing to Jesus. You're not singing to the musicians on the platform. You're definitely not singing to me. We are singing to Jesus and to one another. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sing loudly, by the way. But you better sing. You better sing. Because of all peoples, Christians sing. Finally, just a point of application, really. Christians worship the way we do because of Jesus Christ. So therefore, you should have a hymn book. Not just there in front of you right now. No, at home. When we sing together, we are reminded that we are not singing alone. Now, I just don't mean because there are other people sitting around you, next to you, in front of you, behind you, like we have this morning. That's obvious. What I also mean is that we sing with those who have come before us. There's been a vast company of believers through the centuries who have worshiped God as well, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And where are most of them contained? In songbooks, in hymn books. So, do you have a hymnal at home? Of course we have them here. We provide them for you. And I think we should. I don't want to ever get rid of them and just project words up here. There are lots of reasons I don't have time to go into this morning. If you want to debate that with me, take me aside and we'll do that. But I believe we need hymnals. But not just here at church. I believe every home with a Christian under its roof should have a hymnal. I think that next to a Bible, and this is going to sound like a bold statement, every home should have a good hymn book because it's that important. Now, I have no way of knowing this, but I suspect the majority of you don't own a hymnal at home. We need to be students of Scripture. The great hymn writers were students of the Bible. Some were not only gifted poets, some were very excellent theologians. They could take an idea from the pages of Scripture, and they could illumine it, and you knew what they were saying and singing about. They would use rhyme, and if some of them, who were also blessed to be able to write tunes, helped us sing these great and glorious truths that Jesus Christ died in our place. If we use hymnals, you'll become better students of the Bible. First off, you'll recognize perhaps where some truths of Scripture are occurring in a hymn. John pointed that out in the hymn-type song that we sang, Behold Our God, how it was right out of Isaiah 40. But second of all, when you stumble across some hymn, and trust me, even our hymnal has some really bad theology in it, or you come across a stanza or just a phrase in a stanza that is bad, you'll spot it because you become a student of Scripture. Let me give you an example from just one hymn. We have been blessed with Charles Wesley's great hymn writing, and he wrote, And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. What a powerful truth. I mean, you can find a truth like that expressed in Isaiah 53 or Romans chapter 5 or 1 Peter 2. But Charles got a little sloppy in verse 2. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Fine so far. And I want to ask him someday, Charles, what was up with this? Emptied himself of all but love. That sounds good, doesn't it? Not if you put it next to Philippians chapter 2, it doesn't. Christ emptied himself of the prerogative of clinging to the glory of being God in spirit in heaven. But by taking on flesh, however, he was still fully God with all the attributes of God available to him. He simply chose to not operate in that fullest of glorified capacities while here on earth. And there were moments where some of his closest followers got a brief glimpse. Mount of Transfiguration, the veil that's over this glory of God alone, pulls back and they see his face transfigured and they fall down, not just to worship, but because they know they are not holy. Wesley was doing so good, but in one phrase, he takes Christ and he puts him in this little box and strips the deity almost entirely from him. That ought to force you to run to Scripture. That's why you need to read the words before we sing, so that when you read them, you think, is that in Scripture? Or is this based on someone's sweet sentimental experience, and we sing them because it's tradition, not because it's biblical? We need to be Bereans with our hymnals every bit as much as we are with our Scriptures, which will then make you students of church history, which is one of my favorite other topics. You use the hymn book at home and here at the church, and you will become a better historian. And goodness knows we need better historians in this day and age. Because when you pick up that hymnal and you start turning to various songs to sing, you're not getting just the past 30 to 40 years of songs. You are getting close to 2,000 years or more, perhaps, of Scripture and theology and history of the church. You sing some of those and you realize that you're so much closer to that great cloud of witnesses that stands before us. It should make you aware that the church is so much bigger than us and that we are not alone in this fight. So, get yourself a good hymn book. I'd tell you to just take ours home now, but we can't get new ones by next Sunday, and I know not all of you would remember to bring them back. But it might not be a bad idea soon to update our hymnals, because there have been so many other new hymns written. Behold, our God is one of them. Pray with us, but seek yourselves out a good hymn book. Cleansing and renewal come through what we do each Sunday morning. I know we don't exactly follow a formal liturgy. We do have one. Take the bulletin for the last 6 months and compare them side by side. There's a pattern to our worship. That's all a liturgy is. Is it formal? Well, nothing that's been mandated to us. But there's parts at time that I think we should. Perhaps we should open each service singing what the Wilson family sang for us. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Because then we would be so greatly reminded of our need of that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, because God is holy and we are not. And when we come together, we sing songs at times that remind us that we are confronted with our sinful state, and that it is only by Jesus Christ that we are cleansed and made whole, that our guilt is removed, our sins forgiven, a new robe of righteousness put upon us. Like Isaiah in the temple, standing there in the glorious holy presence of God, we'd nearly be undone if His glory appeared before us. But the Spirit then comes to remind us, touching us, not our lips like the seraph did to Isaiah with the hot burning coal, but our hearts are changed, made new, made whole. When we sing, we should make sure, whether it's singing to one another or directing our thoughts directly to God, that we are singing to Him, that we are singing the gospel, that we are singing of our love to Jesus Christ and of the great and powerful work that He's done on our behalf, that we sing to our loving Heavenly Father. Don't we love to sing? Let us worship God. Let's pray. Sing a new song, Your word tells us, O Lord. A new song, not because it was just written today, perhaps, but we sing a new song because our hearts have been made new. And even some of those oldest of hymns that we might break forth with our voices are still new, because we are Your new creatures in Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, our Savior. Father, You have been giving us a glimpse of Yourself in Your Word, and I pray that You would continue to do that, sometimes more than just a glimpse. But as we see who You are, and all that You've done and promised to be for us in Your Son, Christ Jesus, I pray that we would worship You a living sacrifice knowing that that is what holds us through all things. Thank you, Father, for being worthy to receive our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.